The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for being with us this morning. My name is Bob, one of the pastors here. Great to see you this morning. Want to let you know a couple things by way of vision before we get started into God's Word, and that is, first of all, the registration for our men's retreat starts today. You can see my friend Matt in the back at the resource table after the service. He'll get you signed up. Men, it's $35. It's November 2nd and 3rd. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's something you don't want to miss. There's limited space, and so if you'd like to be on that list, sign up with Matt in the back after church today and also for the next 2 weeks. Also, as I mentioned last week, I said last week that we are crossing the river. We are starting our first missional community in Council Tucky. And so if you live over there on Iowa, we are going to try to get a missional community going over there. And if you're interested in that, if you live over there, if you'd like to be a part of that community that would meet throughout the week, would you use the orange card to let us know that? That should be either be on your seat next to you or at the back on your way out. You can just grab an orange card, let us know your name and email. Just put Council Bluffs Missional Community on there and drop it in the offering box. We'll get in touch with you regarding that as it starts. What God is going to teach us this morning is how to keep our church from getting jacked up. All right? So I want to start by way of introduction by just telling you how a church goes through the process of getting jacked up so that you can know how this happens. Because we're a really young church, and a lot of you guys haven't experienced this yet. We're about 2 years old. So it was the fall of 2005 that a band of 61 people came together to start this thing by the grace of God. And so now we've grown quite a bit beyond that. A lot of you guys have come to Christ through Coram Deo or have started walking with God, or this is sort of your first church experience where the gospel is central. And so you've never seen a church go from healthy to jacked up. And we praise God for that. Pray by His grace that you never have to. However, it is a reality that churches get jacked up. All right, let me tell you a little bit about my experience. My father is a pastor and Bible teacher, has been my whole life. And so since the time I was in the womb, I've been in church, been around churches. He started out as a pastor in California for about 10 years and then pastored a church here in Omaha for 23 years. And now is back in California. And so for my whole life, I've been around church and pastors. The reality of growing up in that environment is not just do I see the churches that I'm a part of, but our guest room is sort of a revolving door for pastors and missionaries from around the world. Every summer of my life, I was at some sort of a pastor's conference or pastor's gathering or pastor's retreat with my dad getting drug along. And so I just want you to know that I have seen the dark side of the church, and it is out there. And churches get jacked up, all right? Sometimes they get jacked up for good reasons. Sometimes what causes the church to get messed up is that there's a pastor or a leader who's a heretic, who's teaching false doctrine, who's outside the mainstream, who starts going down a dangerous road and denying things like the authority of Scripture or the atoning work of Christ and whatnot. And when that happens, that's a good reason for a church to get messed up. In fact, when that happens at a church, you should be pleased to go to the highest authority, which is Scripture, and to call that place to repentance, or else to feel free to leave and go to some place where the gospel is preached and where Scripture is valued. So sometimes it gets messed up for good reasons. It would be nice if that was the only time a church got jacked up, was when there was a good theological gospel reason. But the reality is, that is not nearly the majority of the cases. Here's what happens much more often. When the gospel is not the main thing, the wrong things become the main thing. So oftentimes, the reason a church gets jacked up is because people lose sight of the gospel and they start turning small things into big things. They start turning the wrong things into central things, and everything goes haywire from there. So let me give you some examples just that I've seen. All right? Worship style jacks up churches. All right? You get people divided into camps where these people over here want Aunt Ethel and they want her to play the organ. And these people over here want Cousin Larry and his rock and roll band. And They're convinced that these are scriptural, biblical issues that absolutely there's no gray on. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you that the most important thing is, are you worshiping Jesus? Right? If you're worshiping Jesus, I don't care what your worship style is, and you shouldn't either, all right? If Aunt Ethel and the organ is worshiping to Jesus, that's great. Cousin Larry and his rock and roll band are worshiping Jesus, that's great. Churches get entirely divided and jacked up over questions like that. Here's another one of my favorite ones, is Bible translations. I actually had an experience when I was teaching at another church. A guy came up to me after the service and handed me a stack of books on why the King James Bible is the only accurate translation and every church and every Christian should only read the King James Bible. Now, that just may sound outrageous to some of you guys, but because I work in these circles, there's actually a whole movement out there of people that are all into the King James Bible. Right? So, unfortunately, he's not alone. And, you know, I have a little advantage because I went to seminary and I took Hebrew and Greek and I can read the Bible in the original languages if I want to. And so I happen to know that the King James Bible is not necessarily either accurate or dropped out of heaven, you know, like the golden tablets that Joseph Smith got. Okay? So I told this guy, you know, of all the battles I could possibly fight, of all the battles we could fight for the integrity of the gospel and for repentance of sin and for the purity of the church, you really want the battle we fight to be over whether or not the 1611 King James Bible is the one and only one we should use. Is that really what you're saying? And I just handed his books back and said, look, I'm not going to fight that battle for you. I'm not going to be sucked into your crusade. All right? When the gospel is not the main thing, the wrong things turn into the main thing. And that's how churches get jacked up. What happens is that people confuse issues of sin and issues of conscience. And this is going to be important in our conversation this morning, and so I want to set up the difference for you between issues of sin and issues of conscience, okay? Some things are just plainly issues of sin. Okay, there's no gray, there's just black and white. Sin, not sin, right? Can I have sex with my girlfriend if we're not married? No, that's sin. Can I cheat on my taxes? No, that's sin. Can I disrespect authority? No, you can't. That's sin. Can I listen to country music? No, it is sin. That was a joke. I better say that because one of you guys is going to get all sideways on this if we don't state that. So some things are clearly issues of sin, okay? Other things are issues of conscience. In other words, they're not biblically or morally wrong, but people have differing levels of convictions of conscience about them. I'll give you a couple examples of things that fall into this category. One would be drinking alcohol. All right? Now, the Bible's clear that drunkenness is a sin. So regardless of where you land, you're not allowed to get drunk if you're a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus. But Christians disagree, godly people disagree over whether is it okay to enjoy alcohol in moderation or for the sake of conscience, should we abstain entirely from that because of the abuses of it in our culture? Godly people disagree. That's an issue of conscience. Another one might be movies and music. What types of movies and music are okay for you to embrace and consume, and which ones maybe should you steer away from out of a conviction that God is primary and therefore we don't want to be supporting things in the culture that might degrade it. There's differing issues of conscience there. It's a matter of conscience. The inability to differentiate between issues of sin and issues of conscience is what causes a church to get sideways. People take issues of conscience and they turn them into issues of sin. And so if you don't agree with their conscience on the matter, then you're outside the mainstream. You're sinful. You're not accepted. And that's what kills a church. All right. So again, just to get clear on this, let me spell out the difference between what we do with issues of sin and what we do with issues of conscience. Okay, I put this on the screen for you so that you can follow along. So, if there's an issue of sin, here's what we do. We confront it. We repent of sin. We turn away from sin. We exercise discipline if there's not repentance from sin. Okay, because issues of sin are not negotiable. The gospel and the Bible is clear on those things. We have a responsibility to repent of sin, to turn away from sin, to confront sin. Okay, so that's what we do when we're talking about issues of sin. On the other hand, here's what we do with issues of conscience. We talk about them. We study the Bible to understand what other issues maybe we should think about and come into convictions. We respect people who have differing opinions, and we, most of all, we love. We love each other in spite of the differences we might have. We deal differently with issues of sin and issues of conscience. All right, now, you know, it's important that you get this because some people want to turn issues of conscience into issues of sin. Right? Like if you don't read the King James Bible, you're not a real Christian. Other people want to turn issues of sin into issues of conscience. So, you know, well, hey, like I talked about last week, I'm an 18-year-old guy. You know, I should be able to drink alcohol because, dang it, I can go to war for my country. So I don't have a conviction of conscience about that, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, sorry, that's sin. Because you're disobeying the governing authorities like we talked about last week. Okay, so I don't care what your conscience thinks. If it's an issue of sin, you're not allowed to do that. Okay, so people err on both sides. So the way a church gets jacked up is by making the wrong things into the main thing. And we, as we seek to live together as a church and as a community, are not beyond this. In fact, we're greatly in danger of confusing these, making the same mistake. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we, the people of Corumdale, live together in love and in liberty? How do we love each other well and yet live in liberty of conscience, give people freedom, love each other well in spite of the different convictions we might have? The good news is that the church in Rome was a lot like us. They were a mixed bag. They were made up of a bunch of different people from different backgrounds, and they ran into this same issue. So it's a few thousand years old, all right? It's not just churches in our day. And so in chapter 14 of Romans, God is going to answer this question. How do we live together in love and in liberty? So that's where we're going this morning. Let me pray for us. And we're going to dive in and see what God has to tell us. Heavenly Father, we would acknowledge this morning that we are prone to make the wrong things central. And we are prone to either make issues of conscience into matters of sin, or take matters that we should have convictions about regarding sin and try to make them matters of conscience. And so we would pray, Father, that you would spare us from those errors today and illumine our opinions by your word. Bring repentance where it's needed. Give me your anointing as I preach. Open your word to us that we might see what you have to say so that we can live in line with your truth for the glory of Christ. Amen. All right, so how do we live together in love and liberty when it comes to issues of conscience? I want to draw out three principles from the text of Romans 14 to answer that question for you. Okay, so as we go through, I'm just going to be talking about these three principles that are reiterated and spoken of here in God's word for us. All right? So, the first principle of how we live together in love and liberty is this. Recognize that there are weak and strong Christians. All right? Recognize that there are weak and strong Christians. Look with me at the text of Romans chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So, according to this verse, there are some Christians who are weak in faith. What does that mean, that phrase, weak in faith? Well, it means that they have a more restrictive conscience. They err on the side of caution. They set the boundaries a little further back than others. We know this from verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So if you're a vegetarian or a vegan, apparently you're weak. You need to eat some beef, right? Well, actually, we love you. We're glad you're here. You're welcome to be a vegetarian, as you'll see from this chapter, all right? Let me set up what's going on here so you can understand, because this isn't about vegetables. It's about something bigger and more foundational. in the context of what's going on here, the issue is probably meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Okay, in the ancient Greek and Roman world, you not only had Christianity, you had paganism. And so in every city, you had multiple temples set up for the worship of idols. And so what would happen would be all those idols required some sort of sacrifice. And so let's say you brought a bull. The idol priest would sacrifice that thing and cut it up and do whatever goofy ritual they do with it on the altar. And then the butcher would come along, buy the leftovers of that bull, take it over to his butcher shop, cut it up and sell it as T-bones in the marketplace. All right? So you're a Christian. You're going to get some good healthy beef for your family. You go to the marketplace. All of a sudden, all the meat there has been sacrificed previously to an idol. And so out of a conviction of conscience, a desire to glorify and honor Jesus, some of the Christians would abstain from eating this meat because it had been used in a pagan, idolatrous worship ritual. So these people would maybe abstain from meat out of a conviction of conscience. What's important that you see in this text, and we see it in verse 6, we'll get there in a minute, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "The one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So what you need to see is the reason that this weak person abstains from meat is out of a desire to honor God. In other words, the weak person is convinced that it's more glorifying to God to abstain from eating this kind of meat than it would be to eat it. And that's the key difference between being weak and being a legalist. Okay? A weak person has a conviction that they live out of a desire for the glory of God, out of a conviction that God will be more glorified if they live out that conviction. So a weak person is driven out of a desire for the glory of God. The legalist is primarily driven out of self-righteousness. So the legalist doesn't just have a personal conviction. They also have a conviction that they would like to impose on everyone else and therefore gain a sense of righteousness from it. Let me give you an example, okay? So we can put this in our context. I like to smoke a cigar now and then. As a matter of fact, when I gather together with my church planting friends from across the country, we often light up a good stogie and worship God as we do it, talking about what He's doing around the world and around the country. All right, now, if you're the kind of person that says, you know what, that's not for me. I have issues of conscience about smoking. Great. I say to you, that's awesome. God bless you. If you're the kind of person that says, I just don't think pastors should be doing that. I mean, you're supposed to be an example. I can't believe that anyone who's trying to follow Jesus would smoke a cigar. Congratulations, you've now crossed into the legalist category, all right? Because you're not just living out a conviction, you're now using that as a basis of judgment on others and of righteousness for yourself. So the key in this text is that we're not talking about legalists. We're talking about people who are weak in faith, who have convictions that perhaps are more conservative, and they're living out those convictions out of a true desire for God to be honored and glorified. Okay? Now, when it refers to this person as weak in faith, it's pointing out two things. First of all, that they're not sinful or wrong. Okay? This person's not, it's not bad for them to have this conviction. But however, they're also not strong either. In other words, there's something about their understanding of faith or their convictions that needs to be strengthened. Right? So on the one hand, it's not wrong. On the other hand, it is weak instead of strong. So it's important you grab that, okay? So they need to grow in their understanding of what glorifies God and of what truly honors Him. And we're going to see this contrasted later on in chapter 15 with the strong person who's simply a person that has a more fully developed conviction around the gospel and the fullness of what God teaches and the goodness of all things because of God as creator. So the reality is, in a church, there are both weak and strong Christians. All right. So the first principle is to recognize that these two parties exist. There are both weak Christians and strong Christians, and neither one is to be looked down upon. Neither one is sinful. Neither one is unbiblical. They're both good, godly people. All right? That's the first thing. The second principle that we see in this text is in light of the difference between weak and strong, we are not only to recognize that that difference exists, but then to repent of our tendencies to judge and despise one another. Look with me at verse 3. Let not the one who eats, that's the strong person, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains, that's the weaker person, pass judgment on the one who eats. All right, so it's calling out to both sides. Look, you stronger people don't despise those who have more sensitive convictions. And you weaker people don't judge those who are stronger. Isn't that exactly how it plays out, too? Right? Like, let's take the issue of alcohol, right? Some of you guys that have kind of liberal convictions there, you're okay having a beer as long as you don't, you know, go beyond moderation. You know, you're around somebody that's like, I will not have any alcohol. Right? And aren't you tempted to just be like, dude, that's just, I mean, grow up, man. That's so immature. You know, like, you need a beer. Relax. Right? Loosen your belt a little bit. And there's, on the other hand, aren't if you're the weaker person, if you have more sensitive conscience, if you have some tight convictions about things like alcohol or movies, aren't you tempted to be judgmental toward those who maybe are freer in their convictions? Right? Like, I just can't see how anyone who would want to follow Jesus would watch a movie like that. I mean, I can't see any redeeming value in that. You might need to repent, right? You might need to actually get saved. I don't know if you're a Christian. It might not go to that extent, but isn't that how we act based on where we fall in the continuum? And so the command here is, look, if you're strong, repent of your tendencies to despise, to look down on those who are weaker, who have more sensitive consciences. If you're the more sensitive person, the more conservative in your convictions, repent of your tendency to judge those who are freer. So we recognize the differences, and we're, secondly, to repent of our tendencies to judge and despise one another. Here's the third principle, is we refocus on the gospel. Refocus on the gospel. Remember I said that what causes a church to get jacked up is that these minor things become central because the gospel is not central. So it leaves room for all these minor differences to become the things that divide us. Look at the end of verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Right? Look, the root issue is God has welcomed both the weak and the strong in the gospel. So stop it. Stop despising and judging one another, because what's more important is the gospel. God has welcomed this person. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I mean, who's the master of the strong and of the weak? It's the Lord Jesus. So it's to the Lord Jesus that this person needs to answer, not to you and your opinion. When we keep the gospel central, when we refocus our attention on the huge, massive realities that God has welcomed us in Christ, it then frees us to have a very welcoming spirit toward those who might disagree, toward those who might have differing convictions on non-essential issues. So the three principles are: recognize there are strong and weak Christians, repent of our tendency to judge and despise each other, and then refocus on the gospel. I want you to see how now he's just going to keep cycling through this same pattern as we go through the text. All right? He's going to use another example now. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. So you might like Wednesday, and I might like Monday. Right? I mean, in the context, this has a connection to the Sabbath day and how particular you are about that observance. In our context, it might have application to things like Halloween, or Christmas, or Easter. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. I just like every day. Every day is a good day when Jesus is in it, right? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I want you to catch how just weird that is, all right? Because what if you were writing this text? You know what you would write? You would say, hey, it's not a big deal. Just don't even worry about it, right? Just like have, you know, it doesn't matter. Let that be a side issue. The Bible commands just the opposite. It says, let each of you be fully convinced in your own mind about why you hold the convictions you do. Right? So if you're going to esteem a particular day, have a biblical conviction why you do that. If you're not going to esteem a particular day, have a biblical conviction why you do that. That's just really strange. But look at verse 6. You'll see why this matters more. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the key is, whatever these people are deciding, they're doing it in honor to the Lord and in thankfulness to God. So you've seen so far, recognize, again, you got weak and strong, you got people that care about one day and people that don't. Repent of your tendency to judge and despise, right? Each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now you're going to come back to refocusing on the gospel. Look at verse 7. For, that's a supporting or explaining word. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that's the gospel, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. All right, the point it's making here is, look, I don't care what your state in life is. I don't care whether you're dead, whether you're alive, whether you're weak, whether you're strong, whether you like beer, whether you don't like beer, whether you like R-rated movies, whether you don't like R-rated movies. Here's what matters. Jesus Christ is the one who has bought you. Whether you live or whether you die, you belong to Jesus. This is speaking of the universal lordship of Christ over everything. Heaven, earth, hell, eternity, time, everything. So what matters is Jesus is Lord over everything. So if you have a conviction, you live it out of a desire to honor Jesus. If you don't have a conviction that honors Jesus, then you don't have one. We'll get to that later. All right, what matters is whether we live or die, we belong to Jesus. So if we keep Jesus at the center of everything, all this other stuff will fall in its right place underneath the authority and the lordship and the power and the supremacy of Christ. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Weak person. Or you, why do you despise your brother? Strong person. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Right? In the scheme of things, here's what matters. Someday, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you're going to have to answer to Him for how you lived, what your convictions were, how you applied those convictions to particular situations in your life. You're not going to have to answer to me. You're not going to have to answer to the person across from you that has a different conviction. You're going to have to answer to the God of the universe. Right? So, it doesn't do us any good to pass judgment on each other's convictions. What matters is that we push each other to recognize you are going to have to answer to Jesus. So I care about you living out whatever conviction you have in integrity for the glory of Jesus, because that's the person you should be worried about. Not what I think. Each one of us will give an account to God. So listen, on matters of conscience, you're free to have your own conviction. What Scripture calls us to this morning is to recognize that there are weak people and strong people. There are people that have different convictions. To repent of our tendencies to judge and despise one another. And then to refocus on the gospel. To make sure that in all these sorts of conversations, what stays at the middle, at the center of everything, is that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. That Jesus is what matters. That His Lordship is what matters. That our one day answering to Him is what's most important. Therefore, we don't need to be the judge and jury for each other. Now, let's talk about some specific application of this, okay? I'm going to get my stool so I can sit down. How does this text apply to us? What are some of the issues for us that are areas of conscience, that are issues of conscience where we may disagree? Well, I've already mentioned some. Let me recap them again. Is drinking alcohol in moderation okay? Or should we abstain entirely as faithful Christians? Is engaging in certain music or movies okay? Or should we maybe be more sensitive about that stuff out of a desire to honor God? Which Bible translation is best? Here's some other ones. Should we celebrate Halloween in a few weeks? Or should we not celebrate Halloween? Right? Tell you my conviction, man, we party at Halloween at my house for two reasons. Because my kids like candy, and because 1 Timothy 4 says everything created by God is good and nothing is to be opposed as long as it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So we pray for our candy and then we eat it. And because it's the only day in the entire year when every person in my neighborhood expects me to come to their door, knock on it, and have a conversation. I don't get that kind of missional engagement with my neighbors and their kids any other time in the year. So I'm not going to miss that opportunity for the sake of the gospel to be engaged in the lives of my neighbors. That would be ridiculous for me. But you know what? If you have a different conviction on Halloween, God bless you. That's fine. That's an issue where we can disagree. If you're convinced that it's a pagan holiday, that there's like demonic ties to it, whatever your conviction is, live it out before God. What sort of dress is proper for church? I wore my jeans with holes in them today just because I was preaching this message. Because I wanted to make sure that I engaged, those of you that are against dress codes. All right? But that's a big one, right? What sort of political movements and causes should Christians support or not support? It's a place where we have difference of opinion. So those are some of the issues on the table for our community as we think about living out this text. So let me talk about how our community needs to apply Romans 14 on these matters. All right? Let me just give you some specific application to us. First of all, and this one is probably the most important, okay? You need to have a conviction. I take that from verse 5 of Romans 14 where it says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What that means is, you should be fully convinced before God, based on the study of Scripture, that the convictions you have are the best way to honor and glorify Him. And if I can just be honest with you for a minute, some of you who think that you're strong actually simply don't have any convictions. So it's not that you're strong, it's that you don't have any convictions at all. You think that you're the person that's like, oh man, alcohol's okay, Halloween's okay, smoking's okay, wearing jeans with holes in them is like, whatever, it's all okay, man. It's good. However, you don't have biblical reasons why you've come to those convictions. So you're actually less mature than the weak person who has a conviction of conscience. All right, so my first call to you is, look, you got to have a conviction on this stuff of how you glorify God. Some of you, the reason you make the decisions you do is not out of a desire to honor and glorify God. It's out of a fear of people, right? If I showed up at church in a suit and tie, people would think I was a freak. So I'm not going to do that because that's not our culture. Will used that analogy of cruise control a few weeks ago where you just set your cruise on whatever people around you think and that's where you go. A lot of you guys, that's where you are. You have no convictions. You simply live based on, I don't know, what the Christians around you think. Yeah, sure, that's good. Let's go see that movie because that's what everybody's doing. Let's go have a beer at the bar because that's what people are doing. I don't know, that seems to be normal. The first thing you need to do is to have a conviction that's yours before God that's based on your relationship with God, your study of Scripture, prayerfulness, and discernment. All right? So that's the first step for some of you guys is just get a conviction. All right? Before you can apply this text in living it out, you have to have one. And that's probably the place where many of us have some growing to do. All right, secondly, let me talk to those of you who are strong, who have convictions about what honors God, and they're fully informed, right, and biblical. The way we need to apply this text is chapter 14, verse 1. To welcome those who are weak in faith without quarreling over opinions. To not despise those who are weak, as verse 3 tells us. Right? This is a challenge for our community. Let me tell you why. At Coram Deo, we have a really strong legalism filter. Right? Because lots of us have come out of traditions where there's a lot of legalism. And it's like, if you don't dress this way, if you don't act this way, if you don't read this Bible translation, you're not a good Christian. So we have reacted against that, and now anything that smacks of legalism, we're throwing it out the door. Okay? What that causes us to do is to be harsh with people who are weaker, who actually have good, solid convictions. We read their convictions as legalism instead of as someone that's actually trying to honor God out of a conviction they have. All right, and so my charge to those of you that are strong is we've got to be careful that we don't despise the weak and that we live in harmony with a center of, with our affection and our attention centered on the gospel. And that we welcome and embrace those who have different convictions. I'll tell you a story that I haven't told before, but there was a girl who was a part of our team when we first started Coram Deo. And a really awesome girl, really godly, firm convictions, knew her Bible. And she used to hang out with some of y'all that were, you know, didn't have the same convictions as her. And out of, I think, good, solid desire to honor God, we're okay with having a beer now and then or whatever. And she came and sat down with me one time and said, I'm really struggling with our church because it seems like if you don't drink beer, you can't go to church there. Right? And so I assured her that's not the case. We have lots of people that share your convictions. But what she was sensitive to was, well, every time I'm around the people that go to Coram Deo, it seems like my convictions about alcohol and abstaining from it are sort of mocked or looked down on. And I encouraged her, well, you know what? Number one, that's not our heart. Number two, if that's the case, you need to go to those people and have that conversation. Talk with them. Let them know that that's how you're feeling. Because I don't think that's their intention, but I have no doubt that that's mixed in there. Because, man, we're a mixed bag. We're sinful and we have tendencies to judge and despise. The bad news is, instead of doing that, she left our church. So that's on her. She didn't have the conversation, okay, that I asked her to have. What's on us is the fact that she felt that in the first place. All right? So those of you that are strong, you need to be careful that you do not despise the weak. That we do not ostracize people whose consciences are more sensitive. People who have differing convictions and have good reasons and are trying to honor God and live out of those convictions. All right, now let me talk to those of you who are weak, right? There's some of you guys here who are more sensitive in your conscience about some of these things. And out of a strong desire to honor and glorify God, you set the boundaries maybe a little further back, a little more conservatively in some areas. I want you to know we love you. And I don't want your story to become the story of that girl I just talked about. I want you to feel this is a place where you fit and where you're embraced and where you can read the King James Bible if you want and we won't yell at you and laugh at you, right? Even though I made fun of it earlier. It's okay. We love the King James. Good Bible. But our goal, for those of you that are weaker, is that you would become strong. Right? That you wouldn't remain weak in your convictions, but that you would develop a fuller sense of understanding about what it means to live all of life, Coram Deo, to the glory of God. And so, here's what I want to urge you. Two things. Number one, you need to have a conviction, and you need to be courageous about embracing it. All right? Don't let the whims of culture or of the people that you're around cause you to doubt the conviction you have before God. Man, you live it out. And secondly, make it known so the rest of us can love you. See, the hard thing is that if you don't make it known, hey, this is my conviction about movies or about music or about alcohol or about Halloween or about, you know, worship, whatever. There's no way then that we can know, oh, you know what? We need to embrace and love you. I didn't know you had a different conviction on that. That's great. So what's on you as a weak person is to make that conviction known and live courageously in that. So that we can be a community where the weak don't feel pressure to become, to change their convictions, and the strong don't feel pressured and judged so that they can't live out of liberty of conscience, but rather where everybody, because the gospel is central, can love and interact with each other because Jesus is the center. You know what? A cool example of this that's going on right now is our Sunday night theology gathering at the Brazen Head Pub, where there's some people that feel good having a beer after we're done talking about really heavy theology. Some of us need it because our brains are fried. And so those people enjoy that. There's others that have convictions about that. They feel free not to. And it seems to me that we have good community, that there's not people that are like pressured to drink if they don't want to. And there's not people that don't feel like they can if that's a liberty of conscience they have. I'm really encouraged about the beauty of the way that community is shaping itself. So that's one good example of how this is supposed to work out, how we're supposed to love each other and live in liberty. I want that to be normal. I want that to be the way that our community interacts with each other. And you know what? If we don't apply these texts, if we don't live out these convictions, then our church will get jacked up, I guarantee. People will start to take sides on issues that don't matter and fight with each other instead of fighting against Satan, and fight for things that don't matter instead of fighting about things that do matter. And I don't want to be that place. I don't think you guys do either. So let's apply these truths on these matters. Now, as we close, I want to read you again the last two verses of Romans 14. Well, not the last verse of the chapter, but the last verses of our section. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, so here's what needs to be on your mind as we close this morning. That you are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. This text is clear. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for our lives. My goal this morning is that that would scare you, right? Because hell is hot and it lasts a long time. And I don't want you to be there. And because not having a conviction and having to answer to Jesus for all the ways you feared people and all the ways you lived out of a desire to please everybody around you instead of pleasing God is not going to be good for you on that day. It's going to be embarrassing. So first and foremost, I want those of you who are not trusting in Christ to trust in Christ today so that you can have confidence on the day of judgment that He has borne the wrath of God on your behalf and that you stand accepted and loved because of Christ's righteousness credited to you. And secondly, I want all of you to stand with God-given conviction on that day so you don't have to answer for all your stupid adjusting to the culture around you, but so rather you can stand firmly and answer to God for the convictions you have that are lived out of a pure heart and a true desire to seek the glory of Christ. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. That's why He charges you right here. Hey, be aware that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Every tongue is going to confess before God. So I invite you this morning to hope in Christ, to repent of sin, and especially to repent of the ways that your convictions are not driven out of Scripture. I'm going to close you and close us all in prayer, give you an opportunity to repent of sin, and then we're going to invite you to the Lord's table where we celebrate Jesus' body and blood given for us to free us so that we can stand in freedom before the judgment seat of God, not fearing His wrath, not fearing condemnation, but rejoicing in the fact that He loves and accepts us in Christ. Jesus is clear. There are two options when we stand before the judgment seat of God. Either you pay the penalty for your sin, or Jesus pays the penalty for your sin. Those are the two options that exist for every human being. So I want to call you this morning to trust in Jesus. You might experience freedom on that day. Let's pray together. God, we're convicted of your truth this morning. Well aware, God, that we have a diverse community that keeps getting more diverse, that we have great need to apply this truth. Confess my own tendency, God, as a stronger brother to despise the weak. Confess, God, that it's sometimes easier to make everyone share our convictions than to live in harmony with those that have different convictions. So, Jesus, this morning we would repent of sin. Just ask that your Spirit would be heavy on all of us this morning of the ways we need to repent and amend our ways. And Jesus, I pray that the reality of standing before you in judgment would be a motivator this morning, that those who do not yet hope in Christ would do so this morning. And that those who do not have convictions rooted in Scripture and in a good conscience would establish those. Jesus, that we might have freedom and might look forward to that day because of how it will cause us to worship and glorify Jesus all the more, instead of fearing that day for what it will reveal about our hearts. So we delight in you, Jesus, and we thank you that you have taken the penalty for our sin and borne the wrath of God in our place. We worship you this morning. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.